Good morning, Evanston Avenue, and good morning to our friends tuning in on our live stream.
I'm Keith, and this is Tina. I hope you were blessed by the music portion of our worship service, and we're so glad to have you here with us this morning.
There is more coming, but we wanted to take a minute during this break to welcome you and let you know how you can get connected.
You know, speaking of music, do you know what's happening this week?
Of course I do. Unity is happening this week.
That's right. Crowder, Mercy Me, Casting Crowns, and For King and Country are headlining this year's festivities, and I can't wait to see them.
And how are you going to see them?
Well, by going to Unity, of course. We look forward to seeing you all out there this Wednesday through Saturday.
Babe, about that.
You know, as our ushers are coming up to take the morning offering, Daniel will tell you how you can get connected.
Are you listening to me? About Unity.
Here's Daniel.
Hi, I'm Daniel, and we wanted to let you know how you can get more connected here at Evanston Avenue. For our kids and our teens, we're wrapping up our summer programming, but our regularly scheduled programming starts back up in September, so you'll want to keep your eye out for that. It's coming up faster than you think. For our adults, we have our monthly fellowship dinners and sporting events, but we also have our life groups, which are the best way to get connected. So if you haven't joined a life group yet, you'll want to talk to Pastor Matt, Jeremy, or Jonathan, and they'll get you plugged in with one that's right for you. We have a bunch of volunteer opportunities available. There's a full list on the website, so you can look through and find out which one works best for you. And if you're not sure, then check out our shape test, where you can find out what your spiritual gifts are. So there you go. No matter where you're at, there's a waiting for you to get connected here at Evanston.
Hey everybody, you all probably guessed that this is the part where we talk about how much is going on at the church.
You probably also think that this is where I'm going to tell you that the bulletin is the best way to stay in the loop with what's going on at the church.
Then you think that I'm going to say, not only that, but it has our handy connection card. You can use that card to get in touch with us. Just fill it out and leave it on the pew when you're done, and the ushers will pick it up for you. But we're not gonna do that.
We're also not going to tell you that those of you who are more tech-oriented or watching from home, you can find even more information and a connection form on our website. Don't fade to the website.
We're not gonna tell you that the website's the perfect place to find out what's going on at the church and to check it out for our really helpful resources.
Or that you will find an archive of our past sermons and Sunday school lessons with the slides and downloads and everything.
Mm-mm. So now that we've not told you any of that, I guess you could head on over to evanstonavenuebaptist.com, or you could follow us on social media to stay connected.
Well, it's almost time for Pastor Matt, but before that, we do have a few more things to share with you.
First, we wanted to let you know about a couple of community events coming up.
August 26th is Semicolon Sunday. We will have a guest speaker, and this will be a very special service you will want to attend.
There will be more information about the service in your bulletins in the coming weeks, so be on the lookout for that.
Also, on September 9th, we will be having our annual pig roast and community worship service at Muskegon Christian School.
We'll meet at our normal service time and have a great time of worship with a combined worship team, and then hear the word from a special guest speaker.
Then after the service, we will enjoy the always popular pig roast. Mm-hmm. We will need your help to bring side dishes and drinks, but we will give you more details about that as they come.
Most importantly, we will need your support and prayer, because this will also be a great opportunity for us to minister to our community.
Finally, next week, we will have special guests from Teen Challenge to minister during our worship service.
Teen Challenge always does a great job, and they'll be leading worship and bringing the word, so you will not want to miss that.
All right, that should do it for announcements, so everyone can grab a pen and take out their Bibles.
And if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take one of ours from the pews. It's our gift to you.
Now here's Pastor Matt continuing our series, The Gospel of Mark. So, about Unity.
It's going to be amazing. It's always a blast.
We don't have tickets.
I'm so looking forward to seeing Mercy. Wait, no tickets?
No tickets.
But Mercy Me, Casting Crowns.
I'm sorry, babe.
Music, friends.
Food. Here's Pastor Matt.
This is so disappointing.
You're fine.
right. Well, and yes, we do have Unity Fest coming up, so we look forward for everyone who's going to be out there. I know Becky and I will be out there. I know our life group will be out there. A whole bunch. Just out of curiosity, by show of hands, who's all going to be out there? Just so we know who to be looking for. That's a lot of us. Okay, excellent. We will make sure to make some connections and have some really healthy deep-fried food. Because nothing says Jesus like something deep-fried and covered in sugar. All right, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward while we pray for our offering and our time in the Word together. All right, and if you want to get a little bit of a jump start, we are going to be in the Gospel of Mark chapter 6. But let's pray, and then we will dig into that together. Father, we just love the way that you have lavished so many wonderful things upon us. Father, as we give back a small portion of those things, we ask that you receive them in the spirit with which we have given them. Father, we pray and ask that our gifts and offerings will be used to advance your kingdom here in Muskegon and also around the world. Father, right now we ask as well that as we turn our attention to your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit will just enliven our heart and will just allow your word to seep into our lives in a powerful and transforming way. So, Father, we thank you for this time that we have together with you. And Lord, as the pastor, I simply ask that any word from me would fall to the ground. I ask that every word that is in keeping with yours would endure forever and change our lives. So, Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, like I said, we're going to be in Mark chapter 6, and we kind of had this really fun break last week because we were talking about Daniel, and we were talking about that God is real and he's the boss and all that fun stuff, which was a break for us because of Vacation Bible School. So I need to bring us back for just a moment to where we left off in the narrative of the Gospel of Mark. So this is the question 2 weeks ago that I left you guys with. So just to kind of bring that back up into our mind. The question was, how do we undomesticate our faith? Because we had spent just a little bit of time in the beginning of Mark chapter 6, and there's this really interesting story where Jesus went back to his home church, and it said that he couldn't do any miracles there because they didn't believe, they didn't have any faith. And what they really wanted, what Jesus' home church really wanted, was for him to kind of sit off in the corner and be the happy little teacher and happy little miracle worker who would do some cool things, but that he wouldn't upset their lives. They wanted a domesticated Jesus, a Jesus that was safe, a Jesus that was there when they needed him, ready to do miracles, ready to teach, ready to do those things, but ultimately kind of over there. And what we had said was that we don't want to have a domesticated faith. We don't want to have a domesticated Jesus. Because that faith is nice and it's convenient when we put Jesus off in the corner, but Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the Savior. And the last thing that he's going to do is to stay neatly in the corner and kind of leave us alone until we need him. And so the question that I was asking us is, how do we do this? How do we undomesticate our faith? Or to put it a different way, how do we live a dangerous faith? And that's where we're going to spend some time unpacking a little bit today. How do we live a dangerous, undomesticated faith in Jesus Christ? And the answer is, it might be surprising, might not. We'll dig in together. So why don't we jump in? We're going to start at Mark chapter 6, verse 7, and we're going to read a pretty lengthy chunk of this. We're going to do it in sections because there's a number of lessons that we need to learn out of this chapter about how we can live a dangerous, undomesticated faith in Jesus Christ. And so let me back up just a little bit into verse 4 just to get the running start from the last time we were in this passage where it says, Jesus said to them, this is Mark chapter 6 verse 4, only in his hometown among his relatives and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracle there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Again, that's what we were talking about. They had this domesticated view of Jesus, put him off in the corner as the neat little miracle worker. So now we get into our passage for today. And here it is. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Verse 7. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic or coat. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. So Jesus kind of gathers his followers around and he says something really amazing. He says, go. Go. And even better, he gave them authority. And then check this out in verse 12. They went out, preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed sick people with oil and healed them. And so, my friends, as we unpack what does it mean for us to live a dangerous, undomesticated faith in Jesus, Jesus' first answer to us, his first lesson to us, is we need to go. And here's the first lesson. Jesus gives us his power to use. Jesus does not give us his power to sit. He gives us his power and he says, go out. And I love that because think about this from Jesus' perspective. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God himself. He was developing a following. People were coming near and far to hear him teach and to see miracles and to get healed and all that other stuff. It would have been so easy for Jesus to be the one-man miracle show. All right, hello, I'm Jesus, welcome to the show. There it is. It would have been so easy for him. And even knowing that his death and resurrection and his ascension were coming, it would have been easy for the entire time that he was on the earth, it would have been entirely possible for him to do everything. Because check it out, he's God. He actually could. But even at this early stage in his ministry, what we see is a very intentional thing from Jesus where he says that he's going to take all the best stuff that he has, the message, even the power to heal, and he's going to give it to his disciples. That to me is extraordinary. He did not say, I'm going to be the man until I'm gone, then you guys can be the man. No, even while Jesus was walking the earth, he was giving away his stuff to us and saying, go. Go. And I just love that Jesus gives us his power to use, not to sit. And the disciples went out and they were actually doing it. They were actually going out and they were preaching and they were healing and they were casting out demons. My friends, they took the very first step towards living a dangerous, undomesticated faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to catch this. We're going to go through some very familiar stories here in just a little bit. And it's going to be very easy for us as we're dealing with those stories, as we're hearing about miracles, as we're looking at all the things that Jesus is going to do, it's very easy for us to focus in on what Jesus was doing. But I want us to step back for just a little bit, and I want us to look not at Jesus so much in these pictures, but I want us to look at Jesus' followers, his disciples, because that's us. Jesus is Jesus, and we're not. Amen? Okay, just checking. He's God, we're not. And I want us to look at the people around him that were following him, because that's us. We're trying to do the same thing. And so let's look at how Jesus is interacting with his disciples. And the first thing we see is that Jesus gives us his best stuff. And I know that it's a little weird, it's a little cheesy, but I was trying to think of what's a good way to demonstrate someone on an earthly level giving away the best stuff. Okay, I'm a movie buff, I'm a TV buff, and I came across this one, just to put it in perspective. The gentleman on the left is Ving Rhames. This is back in the day. This is 1998. We won't do any of the math on that, amen? Okay. Ving Rhames, this is at, I believe, the Golden Globes, and he won the Best Actor category for his portrayal of Don King in a TV miniseries called Made in America. And he won. Big, I mean, that's the Golden Globes. That's like one down from the Academy Awards. Yay! A pivotal moment in any actor's career. And I love that because one of the people that was also nominated in the same category was Jack Lemmon, the guy on the other side, who I knew from Grumpier Old Men. Or as Becky likes to call it, my biography. Moving on. I don't ice fish, that's not true. But anyway, but he was one of the nominees, and it was so amazing because here's Ving Rhames receiving this prestigious award. And he gets up there and he says that he loves to recognize the art in other people. And he says, Mr. Jack Lemmon, could you come up here, please? Artists should give. I give you this award. He didn't even do his own acceptance speech. He gave the best thing that he had to this other artist that he could respect. Now, I know this is a human example, but as I was remembering this story, it kind of reminds me of what Jesus was doing, is that Jesus could have been front and center at the top of the stage with the spotlight on him, and as soon as the spotlight was starting to hit him and the crowds were coming around him, the very first thing he does is he gives it to somebody else. He says, here, you guys, you're idiots. I love you. Boom. Here's authority. Go preach, go deliver, go heal. Off you go. He gives us his power to use. And we see the disciples doing it. So I want you to tuck that away. That's going to be kind of a foundational thing for us as we unpack this particular passage. So then we continue on. So the disciples, they go out and heal. And then Mark kind of takes a little bit of a turn here in chapter 6, and he does a flashback. Okay? So we read these words. Verse 14. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Again, there he is, Jesus in the spotlight, and he's given his power and authority to other people. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he is Elijah. Still others claimed he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. Okay, so now Mark's going to take a little detour. He's going to bring us backwards. So this is like the flashback scene in a movie where Herod is hearing John the Baptist is back, and Herod's going, wait a minute, I killed him, and he's back. That can't be good. Now we know it's Jesus. It's not John the Baptist, but King Herod didn't know that. But now we get the backstory. For King Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison because Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. Let me just stop there. That's messed up. I love the Bible does not sugarcoat humanity. That sounds like something that would be on any one of the daytime reality shows right now, amen? He married his brother's wife. That's messed up. Okay. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herod was doing something messed up, and John the Baptist, a prophet from God, was saying, what you're doing is wrong. That's not right. It's not pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. And so Herod had him arrested. Okay. Verse 19, so Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. Yeah, if you kind of get the feeling that Herod is a little wishy-washy, go with that. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, and yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. Just assume it wasn't ballet. And the king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. And she went out, and she asked her mother, what shall I ask for? New shoes, she answered. No, your Bible doesn't say that? No, mine either. This is where it's like, you know, guys, don't ever think for a second that the Bible is really an okay book. It's not happy. This book puts a lot of stuff we come up with to shame, because check this out. Here it is. The head of John the Baptist. How do you come up with this? That was the request, the head of John the Baptist. And at once the girl hurried in into the king with the banquet with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. That is messed up. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So immediately he sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. That's messed up. And we read over that and go, yeah. No, think about this just from a human perspective. When I get a birthday, I get a t-shirt. I'm really happy with a t-shirt. This is a messed up family. And then check this out, and then it kind of wraps up the flashback. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took the body and laid him in a tomb. Now, what are we supposed to do with all this? Because, you know, we're trying to talk about, you know, an undomesticated, dangerous faith, living for Jesus. Jesus sends us out with his authority to do his work, but I want you to not miss it. There's a reason why the Holy Spirit put this story next, okay? This is the caution. This is the disclaimer of if you really try to live a dangerous, undomesticated faith for Jesus, there is a cost. There is a sacrifice. And so when we approach ministry, we have to recognize that if we do ministry in Jesus' power, it has a cost to us. We have to be willing to sacrifice. I know the image is of a dude lifting weights, because that's a lot better than what would go with the text right here. Amen? But just the idea that in order for us to live or to do something, we have to sacrifice, and it brought to my mind at least the idea of the athletes who want to be, you know, pursuing their dream of athletics. They have to sacrifice, they have to get up, they have to work out, and all that other stuff. But all that pales in comparison, my friends. This is just a safe option to put on the screen. John the Baptist was living a dangerous, undomesticated faith, boldly proclaiming God's truth to power, and it cost him his life. It cost him his life. And we need to take that away and remember that when we say, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and we truly mean Jesus is our Lord, we're going to live a dangerous faith, we should not be surprised when it comes with a cost. Thankfully for most of us, it will not be the cost of our head on a platter. So if you're making a little bit of a scale, put that at the top. Martyred for Jesus. Anything else under that, now compare the two. When we start complaining about what the cost is to follow Jesus, I gotta get up on Sunday morning and drive all the way to church. I gotta get in the car, I gotta do this, and then I gotta do this, and it's early. Yeah. Maybe that's just my household. But for us, if we are truly living for Jesus, it has a cost. Now, you notice it says on here 2A, ministry in Jesus' power has a cost. And I always want to give you a comparison, because the other option is, the domesticated option is, we do ministry in our power. And we don't see it in this passage, so I need to bring in something else. If you want to jot this down, it's Matthew 20, verse 20 and following. But we actually start to see these same disciples that they were actually trying to do ministry from time to time in their own power. And one of the things that it produced in them was a desire for comfort. In Matthew 20, verse 20 and following, we see James and John, two of the disciples, come to Jesus, and they're basically asking for their own benefit. Can one of us be on your left? Can one of us be on your right? Can we have a cool position and title in your new kingdom? You know, easy street. And so I just want us to compare the two, that ministry in Jesus' power has a cost. When we do ministry in our power, it winds up with us having comfort, having a benefit to us. And think about this from the perspective, how many times do we walk away from something that God is calling us to do because we don't like it? If I'm saying, this is uncomfortable for me, I don't appreciate it, I don't like it, or the more Christianer way of saying it, it's not meeting my needs. That's a way of saying, I want to be comfortable. I want my stuff first. And Jesus is saying, your stuff? John the Baptist gave everything right up to the top. None of it was his. The cost was everything. I'm worried about my needs. Okay, that means that I'm more interested in my comfort than I am the cost that I might have to lay down for Jesus Christ. Following Jesus, living a dangerous faith that will transform the world, will have a cost to us. And when I start becoming aware of the fact that my needs aren't being met, for me it means this: I need to do a little bit more. I need to make sure I'm talking to God, get my stuff squared away so that I can be following him. Believe it or not, the first mission of Jesus Christ was not to meet my needs so I feel happy. The mission of Jesus Christ was to save me from hell and send me to bring that message to other people. That has a cost. My needs are important, but kind of down on the bottom. You know what I mean? And when I start doing ministry in my own power, it suddenly becomes about my comfort. And Jesus says, there's a cost. John the Baptist lived a bold, dangerous, undomesticated faith, and is presented here as a reminder that it could cost us everything, including our very lives. So I don't know what Jesus you follow, but the Jesus I see in Scripture reserves the right to ruin every part of our life. And there's always a cost. Then the story goes on. Verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported into him all that they had done and taught. So kind of while the disciples are out doing the work of ministry, John the Baptist is executed. Now here's the piece that I don't want us to lose. Because in addition to being God, Jesus Christ is also human. He's also a man. And John the Baptist is his first cousin. So don't think for a second that Jesus didn't have a cost in this himself. And if you're Jesus, knowing that you have the powers and the legions of heaven at your command, and your cousin is in jail, that will ultimately cost him his life, and you have the ability with the snap of a fingers to set him free and lay waste to Herod and his family, and it wouldn't even be a blink. How hard would it be for you to just let that happen? There was a cost for Jesus as well. And when we see these words in verse 31, it says, then, because so many people were coming and going that they could not even get a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Jesus, in a moment of emotional distress and physical exhaustion, was saying to his disciples, we need to get away for a while, guys. My belief is this, that part of it was Jesus needed to get away and just grieve the tragic death of a family member. And everybody's around. Everybody wants them. Let's get away. Verse 32, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place, but many people who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Oh. When Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said. It's already very late. Send the people away so they could go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. That's probably not a pretty inaccurate estimate, by the way. Think about how much money it would cost you personally to feed 5,000 to 10,000 people. Even if you're going with ham buns, you're going to be put back a little bit. So they're not wrong. Are we going to spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit in groups on the green grass, and they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves, and then he gave them to his disciples and said to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them, and they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish, and the number of men, that's why I said at least 5,000, the number of men who had eaten was 5,000. There was also women and children there. And we all know, children just take one and then they're done. And I love this miracle for so many reasons, because I think, honestly, I mean, they didn't have Jumbotron screens and videos back then. I really honestly think if you're like in the, you know, 5,000th row of people, are you going to see Jesus do anything? I don't think anybody except the disciples actually saw what happened. Like, there it is. Go take it away. Everyone else is just going, sweet, I got food. Cool. And it's so easy for us to get hung up on the miracle part of this, which is very cool. But again, I want us to zoom in on the disciples. Because they come in and they're like, hey, send everybody away to get food. Check out Jesus' answer. You give them something to eat. Let's sit there for just a second. Question, did Jesus know that there were 5 loaves and 2 fish? Yeah, he's God. He knows everything. And so yet he was saying to his disciples, you guys take care of it. Now, it's pretty easy for us to go, Jesus just asked the impossible and we would be right. But go back to the beginning of what we were reading. What did Jesus do in Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 12? Do you remember? He sent them out and what did he do? He gave them his power. You go. You go teach. You go heal. You go cast out demons. You do the miracles. And so I don't think it's a coincidence that now Jesus in this moment is saying, you give them something to eat. I truly believe that Jesus was expecting them to take the power and authority they had received from him and do the miracle. It was a command. You give them something to eat. 5 loaves, 2 fish, no problem. There's a buffet. And so I want us to grab hold of this because for us, ministry in Jesus' power has expectation to it. It has the expectation that because he has given us power and authority, we will be able to do the things that he's called us to do. And my friends, Jesus does not call us to little things. He calls us to big things. Go into all the earth. That's a big thing. Make disciples. And there's the expectation that when he calls us to do this, when he calls us to do something, he has the power and authority given to us to do it. We have the expectation of success. You give them something to eat. But look at what they did. The disciples responded how? They responded in their own power. It would take 8 months of a wages to do this. Because ministry in Jesus' power has expectation, ministry in our power always has limitation. This is the first place that I know of in church history where they said, we don't have the budget for that. Amen? We ain't got it. Send them out. If anyone is hearing from the Lord that we need to multiply fish and loaves or whatever, please feel free. But here's the thing. They looked only to their own possible resources. And they were unable to do what I believe Jesus was calling them to do. And Jesus, of course, in his faithfulness, he didn't leave them dangle. He doesn't rebuke them. He just says, go find out what we have. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Here's a miracle. And again, it's a very private miracle that people don't even, most people wouldn't have even seen. But there's the expectation that if Jesus calls us to something, and if Jesus gives us the power and authority to do that thing, we should expect that thing is going to happen. And here's the other side to that. If it's not happening, is the problem with Jesus' power or my power? If Jesus has called me to do something and it's not happening, that means chances are good I'm trying to do it in my power, which always has tremendous limitations. That should probably be the first clue for us if we're called to something and it's not being accomplished. And then, of course, there's all this cool stuff that they're picking up, leftovers. So for those of you who like leftovers, please know Jesus is on your side. I can only imagine what Tupperware looked like back then. But anyway, but the story goes on, and we're not done yet because there's still another lesson that Jesus wants his disciples to learn. So after dinner is all cleaned up, check this out. Verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of them to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he goes up on the mountainside to pray. If you get nothing else out of this sermon, at least bear that one in mind. If Jesus had to take time out of his day and go connect with God the Father, none of us can ever say we don't need that. He goes up on the mountainside to pray. Verse 47, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. And he was about to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. Now, we can make fun of them for this, but like we would think anything different. Cruise around Lake Muskegon, and somebody's walking by us. We are all going to freak out. They cried out, and because they all saw him, they were terrified. And immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." And then he climbed into the boat with them. Now, if you're familiar, by the way, with the Gospel of Matthew's account, you know there's a whole section missing here. The whole thing about Peter walking out on the water to him. Go back and read it. It's in Matthew. It applies here. But for right now, we'll just keep going. He climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Now, there's a couple things in this passage. Again, as disciples, we get really excited about the miracle. He's walking on water. How cool is that? But again, look at the disciples and look at his interactions with the disciples, okay? Verse 48, he saw the disciples straining at the oars. Going back to what I said up here, they were doing ministry in their own power. They were rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing. It wasn't working for them. Look a little further. At the end of verse 48, check this out. This should give all of us kind of a screeching pause. He was about to pass them by. Jesus is cruising. He's walking on the water. He's doing his thing. He sees the disciples doing it in their power, straining at the oars, and he was getting ready to go right by them. Have fun. See ya. And they cry out, and he interacts with them, of course. But then look at the very end of this. Now, we'll get to that in just a second. We'll hold off on that one. So here's Jesus doing something amazing, and the disciples almost miss it. So there's another lesson for us that we need to learn here, and that would be this. Ministry in Jesus' power shouldn't on a regular basis amaze us. It should amaze us. Now, I know we're talking about miracles, and I'm saying that Jesus gave his disciples the ability to do miracles, but that's not what I want us to get hung up on, because Christians, you know, even in this room, we'll have some people who think, yep, we can do all the miracles that happened in Scripture. Those still happen. I agree with that. I think all miracles done in the Bible can still happen. We probably have other Christians in this room that would say, no, that time of miracles is kind of over. And I don't think either one's the point right here. The point is this. Jesus called them to do something. Jesus gave them the power and authority to do it. And the question is, are they doing it in his power or their own? And if we do something in Jesus' power, it doesn't matter if it's a miracle or not. It will amaze us. And my friends, some other time I can sit and share with you many, many stories of amazing things that God has done in other people's lives. And it's so much fun to hear. It's so much fun to see. But here's the thing. When we do ministry in Jesus' power, it amazes us just the same way it amazed the disciples when Jesus steps into the boat and the storm was calmed immediately and they're amazed. When we do the things that Jesus has called us to do, we live a dangerous, undomesticated faith in Jesus' power and authority with the expectation that we will succeed and the amazement of what happens next. But the other piece of this, though, we have to grab hold of, though, because check this out. We're not talking about non-Christians. We're talking about followers, disciples of Jesus immediately around him. Look at what it says in verse 52. For they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. You see, my friends, ministry in Jesus' power amazes us, but ministry in our power hardens us. When we do it in our own strength, we get a hard heart. And my friends, I've been around people, Christians, not us, but I've been around Christians who have a hard heart from doing ministry in their own strength. They are lifeless and angry and bitter. The work of Jesus Christ doesn't happen through them. But here's the cool part. Not that it can't. Because even the hardest heart is still loved fiercely by Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ desperately wants to do amazing and dangerous things in their life. So that even in the hardest heart, you can see something begin to bloom. And I've seen that in somebody else's life. It's really fun. We'll call him Randy, because that's his name, and you don't know him anyway. At a previous church that I worked at, when I got there, I met this dude named Randy. He was one of the deacons. He was one of the sweetest, gentlest, honest men I have ever met. one who just lived a heart of compassion. He loved being a deacon because one of his favorite things to do was to be in the food pantry that we ran. And he loved to just spend time with the people who would come in desperate for food or desperate for whatever they were looking for, whether they were trying to scam us or not. Randy did not care. And he would sit there and he would talk with them and he would share Jesus and he would share the goodness of God and he would share the love of Jesus with them. And he was such a tender and powerful witness for Jesus Christ. It was absolutely amazing for me to watch him work, especially because he's like, I don't think I said anything good. I'm going, dude, that was awesome. And he would just pray for people and you would just feel compassion coming out for him. And you knew that Randy loved you. Probably not as much as God, but it was this amazing, intangible expression of the love that God had for every person that came into our food pantry. And then I found out his story. Randy was a deacon when he got saved. That should probably mess with us just a little bit. He's a deacon, he's a leader in the church, and a revival ministry came in long before I got to this church. And he was sitting here and he's hearing the gospel message preached again. And it suddenly hit him like a bolt of lightning that he was sitting there with a hard heart. He was a miserly Christian who held on with everything he had in his own strength. And it broke his heart to hear the goodness of the grace of God. And as a deacon, as a leader in the church, he found himself going, I need Jesus. I'm not saved. I need him right now. And to see this man fall to his knees and accept Jesus Christ and to be radically touched by grace, to me, is such a beautiful example of how even the hardest heart can still be cracked open by the loving presence of the Holy Spirit. And this man was changed. The compassion and grace that flowed out of him was truly of God. And he lived his life as an example of this story done in Jesus' power. He knew what he was called to do. He knew that God had equipped him for it. And he did it with such amazing grace, with such amazing results. Lots of people heard the gospel message. Lots of lives were transformed by one very humble, gentle, saved, soft-hearted follower of Jesus Christ. So my friends, as we seek to live a dangerous, undomesticated faith in Jesus Christ, please hear me. It will have a cost. It will. There is an expectation that if Jesus calls us to do something, he will give us his power and authority to do it, and we will be amazed at what he has done. But there will be a cost. And I'm here to tell you, whatever the cost, it is worth it. Because our God is good. Let's pray. Father, we love you, we praise you. We just recognize how easy it is for us to domesticate you and to try to leave you in a corner for when we need you. So, Father, we just confess that that's a sin on our part. You've called us to follow you into ministry. You've called us to take your power and authority and to go into all the earth proclaiming the goodness of the grace of God, to be the bearers of your gospel message. So, Father, ignite in our hearts a desire to live a dangerous, undomesticated faith in Jesus Christ. Ignite in us a desire to do the ministries that you have called us to do. Father, we know there will be a cost, and we are willing, because of your grace and goodness, to pay it. And so with expectation, we offer ourselves to say, use us as you would use us. And we just look forward to being amazed at the awesome and life-changing things that you do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my friends, I think it's important for us, as we conclude our time of worship, it's important for us to remember that, yes, living a dangerous faith will have a cost for us. It costs Jesus more. So as we do each first Sunday of the month, we spend some time and we remember what it cost Jesus to buy us back, to redeem us. I want to invite those who are going to serve to come forward and take their place up front as we prepare our hearts to come to the table. read these words in 1 Corinthians. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." My friends, Jesus paid the price. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. My friends, Jesus had tremendous cost. This is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A person ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread or drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. So here at Evanston, we do two things. First of all, we say that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, whatever church you might attend, you are welcome to join us at the table because it's not ours, it's his. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have recognized the body and blood of Jesus Christ. You're free to join us. And for all of us, when we come before him, none of us can come here in our own righteousness. None of us can come here and say, "I'm holy because of me." We all have sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So part of what we do is we give us some time just to reflect. If there's a sin issue ongoing in your life that you need to confess and repent from, now's the time to do that. If there's somebody in this congregation who has offended you, that you harbor a grudge against, now's the time to forgive. And if you're here, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ and you would like to place your faith in him, at the end of this time, I will just pray a prayer that you can pray along with us to put your trust in Jesus and then join us at the communion table. But for right now, let's just have a moment of silence with some music playing in the background. Do business with God. Forgive. Confess. Believe. Father, your word teaches us that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But your word also teaches us that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just, and you will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So, Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for the grace that we have in you. We thank you for sending your Son, so that our sins may be taken away forever. If there's anyone in the sound of my voice who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, we just ask your Holy Spirit ever so gently just to pull on their heart. If that's you, and if you would like to place your faith in Jesus Christ, I just invite you, between yourself and the Lord, just quietly in your heart, pray this prayer along with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that my sins will keep me away from you forever. And so I accept you, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. I accept you as my Lord, and I believe that you lived, I believe that you died on the cross, and I believe that you rose again and ascended into heaven. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for new life. In a new relationship with you. pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. For those who believe and those who have believed today, come. The table is ready.
When I stand accused by my regrets, and the devil roars his empty threats, I will preach the gospel to myself.
Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all of your sins. Take, eat, remember, and believe.
Jesus Christ, my righteousness.
Brothers and sisters, take, drink, remember, and believe that the precious blood of our Lord and Savior was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. As I close this time of communion and prayer, I want to invite you, at the end, let's pray with the Lord's pattern for prayer. When we do that, let's use the form that says that he forgives, that we forgive, trespasses and trespassers. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and honor. We love you, and we are grateful beyond measure for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We can't begin to sufficiently thank you for the new life everlasting that we have in him. But all we can say is you are a good God. You love us so very much, and we offer our lives to you in exchange. So, Father, as we go from this place, we go knowing your love for us, knowing that we are safe in the palm of your grasp. So, Father, we just thank you and praise you. Father, as we unite our hearts and voices with our brothers and sisters around the world, we just ask that you're glorified as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen and amen. As we have been fed at his table, as we've been nourished by his word, would you please stand and join us as we close our time singing his praise?
Go to the next song. We're just going to sing.
The joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen? Amen. Amen. God is good, and we are just so glad to be able to be in his presence. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Though my tears may fall, my song will rise to you. Though my heart may fail, my song will rise to you. While there's breath in my lungs, I will praise you, Lord. In the dead of night, I lift my eyes to you. When the waters rise, I lift my eyes to you. While there's hope in this heart, shadows I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength.
When I cannot see you with my eyes, let my faith arise to you. When I cannot feel your hand in mine, let my faith arise to you. God of mercy and love, I will praise you, Lord. Oh, you shine with glory, Lord of light. I feel alive with you. In your presence now I come alive. I am alive. Strength when I say I will praise you, Lord.
The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadow.
You are the shield around me, Lord. When sorrow comes my way, when sorrow comes my way, you're the shield around me, always you remain. Like courage in the fight, I hear you call my name. Jesus, I am coming, walking on the waves, reaching for your light. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll see. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength.
The Lord is our strength. My friends, if there's anything I can pray with you about or for you about, if you have any questions I can answer, I'll be up front afterwards. But in the meantime, please go out with this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be merciful unto you, and in all things give you peace. Amen. Go in God's peace. We'll see you next week. Hey, remember, Teen Challenge will be here next week. It's always a great time of just hearing some of the things we're talking about, lives being transformed. So we'll see you then.
Like glue or something stuck to the ground.